Welcome to the radio ministry of Albertville First Baptist Church. We invite you to join us each Sunday at 9 a.m. right here on 105.1 WQSB. For more information about the ministries of First Baptist Church or to listen to previously recorded messages, please visit albertvillefbc.church. If you do not have a church home, please join us for worship this Sunday at 8:30 a.m. or 10:30 a.m. We hope you are blessed by today's broadcast.
We're so glad that you're here for our second worship service of the day. It's an honor to be here. I see the sun peeking through the windows. What a blessing that is. And we are thankful for the Lord's provision through the storms and potential storms yesterday. If you're participating online, we have a lot to be thankful for today. So we hope you'll worship through gratitude for all God has done for you. If you'll let us know you're there by following the prompts on the screen, we would greatly appreciate it. If you are a guest in the room, the greatest way you can benefit us is to allow us to bless you. We have a gift we would like to send you in the mail. We will not show up at your house unannounced. We just want to send you a gift in the mail. So if you'll fill out the registration that's attached to the worship guide you received when you came in, you can place it in the offering box as you leave or hand it to me. Or you can take your phone out and scan the QR code on the back of the seat in front of you, and that'll take you to a quick registration. Very simple, 30 seconds, you'll be done. We'd love to have a record of your being here today. I'd like to send you a note. So we hope that you'll do that and allow me to do so. Each week we pray for a different church. Our church of the week that we are praying for is Bethsaida Baptist Church in Boaz. They are pastored by what we will call our very own Mike Johnson. Mike Johnson served as the pastor here at First Baptist for 12 years, and then God called him away out of the area, and now he is back at Bethsaida Baptist, and we're so honored to have him as a fellow pastor in the area. We love Mike. I love Mike. Now let me clear up something right now. I've been the pastor here 14 years, and I love Mike. If you're a legacy member, if you've been here when Mike was pastor, raise your hand. Let's see. Raise your hand. Okay, so quite a few folks in the room, then also a lot of newer folks as well. But let me just clear up to everybody that's new. Mike Johnson is not my dad, all right? He's crazy, and he knows it, but he's not my dad. No, I love him, love the ministry that he has there. It's also been a blessing. You may have noticed an absence from our worship ministry, Tommy Short, who is very active on our praise team and choir. We have been able to really release and give Tommy to Bethsaida to go and share and lead their worship, and so we're so thankful for him doing that and to be a blessing in a way we get to partner with them a little bit, and we're just excited for them. Pray for Tommy, pray for him, pray for their congregation today. Then our missionaries of the week are Chris and Kim Todd, who serve in Lebanon. Chris has been in Egypt and then passing through into Syria, into Lebanon. Pray for them as they're there now and with the trauma therapy ministry, as they minister to Syrian refugees, as they minister to many Muslim people who desperately need to hear the gospel and the truth of Jesus. Be reminded that it is Ramadan, so there are Muslim people all around the world, well over a billion people, close to 2 billion people, who are celebrating this month in a religious way. And towards the end of the month, they're going to be praying and asking their God to speak to them in dreams. So our prayer is that the one true God, God, Yahweh, will speak to them and reveal himself, that they will see who he is and that Jesus is who he says he is, and that salvation comes by grace through faith alone, through Jesus alone. Amen? That's our prayer and desire. So let's pray for them. I will give you one more request that came after we had already prepared the worship guide and set our missionaries of the week. Greg and Zoya, who serve in Central Asia, there are a number of believers in two of their house churches connected to them. I'm trying to be very careful what I say. We're online. There's a number of people that have been arrested for their faith in their country in Central Asia. They have all been released, but it has brought a definitely stronger, and I'm talking about recently, like right now. This is not old news. This is new news. And so as they have gathered their leaders together to pray and say, what do we do and how do we encourage our church members, one of those leaders immediately said, I sense from the Holy Spirit speak to me and say, what we're supposed to do is keep sharing the gospel. keep sharing hope and truth. So we want to pray for our brothers and sisters. Listen, everybody in this room, I'm assuming you got here in a vehicle. You didn't even have to walk to get here. Maybe you did, which is fine, but you probably had a vehicle way to get here. You're sitting on a padded seat. The air is blowing. It's comfortable. You could have had a cup of coffee on the way in if you wanted. No one stopped you at the door to check for some ID before they let you in. We've got brothers and sisters around the world right now who are worshiping with a different level of sacrifice and praise. So we must hold the rope in prayer for them. We must be encouragers to them. And my prayer is that we will learn from their lesson. Because listen, their worship is costing them something today. So my simple question is, I pray now, what's your worship costing you today? Would you pray with me? Father God, I want my worship to cost me something. I want to speak like we read in the Old Testament and be able to say that I will not offer to you a sacrifice that costs me nothing. So God, may the sacrifice of our lives, of our time, of our talents, of our treasures, Lord, I pray that it would cost us something because you're worthy of everything we have. You're the giver of life. So God, help us to give to you. Help us to raise a hallelujah to you, to be thankful for your incredible, amazing grace. Father, we take a moment to pray for Brother Mike and Bethsaida. We pray that you'd move in power today, that you'd bring revival, that lives would be changed, that people would give their life to you today as they gather together. Father, we pray for Greg and Zoya and the believers in Central Asia, ones that have been persecuted in a very tangible, real way in the last weeks. Lord, I just believe what it says in Hebrews. God, this world's not worthy of people like that. Men and women who put their lives on the line because they love you and because they will not stand in any way against the truth of who you are. Oh God, I will not offer a sacrifice that costs me nothing. God, help us. If we ever come in a moment to worship and we've forgotten that this costs somebody somewhere, God, may we never do that. May we always come with our hearts ready. May we always come with our hands ready and our mouths ready. And God, we pray for those brothers and sisters. I want to pray for you to protect them, but I feel led. The greatest prayer I can pray is make them bold. Give them wisdom. Give them boldness. And give them fruit for their labors that many more will come to know you in those places. Father, we pray for the Pamiri in Tajikistan as we pray for our people group. Lord, many of them, all of them, they don't know who you are. They do not know who you are. And here we sit. There's hundreds of copies of the Bible in this room, multiple hundreds of copies of Bibles on our phones. But God, how easy it is for us to take for granted that we have the word in our heart language, that we can gather and sing to you. There's 1,000 songs we could sing to you about you today, and they don't know even one. God, I pray that your spirit would speak to them. I pray you'd speak to them in dreams. I pray you'd put someone there in their path that can speak truth. I pray you'd show us how we can be a part of that. And God, because there are some place that have never heard, and we get to hear time and time again, we will thank you that we are able to live in a place where we can freely share you. So God, let that Thanksgiving roll over in song and praise and worship and Bible study over the next 40 minutes right now. We pray this in the holy name of Jesus, the great shepherd. Amen. Let's stand together. We got a lot to be thankful for. Let's sing, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus." Let's sing it to him.
Trust the sweetest. Father, we learned last week together, trust in God. Join us as we sing this together.
Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. He's been my fourth man in the fire, time after time. Born of His Spirit, washed in His blood.
Truth, we sing to you. We sought you and you heard and you answered. You didn't always answer the way I wanted, and I thank you for that. Lord, you've not always said yes to every request offered in this room, and we thank you for that. You are sovereign, you are holy, you are righteous. You are in yesterday, you are in tomorrow, so you know what's best for us. You know what's going to give you the most glory, and you know what's going to make us most like you. So thank you that we can sing, I sought the Lord and he heard and he answered, and sometimes the answer was no. And sometimes the answer was, I've got something better. God, sometimes your answer was yes. And so we thank you that you do not fail us. Lord, I pray what I know will be true, that you won't fail us in this next 30 minutes or so, 25, 20 minutes, as we read your word. God, that you will speak to us through your word. Help me not to get in the way of that. Lord, that's my prayer. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Be seated, friends. If you have your Bible, turn to Luke chapter 15. This is week 5 of our series called Good News. And the word good news and the word, or the phrase good news and the word gospel in the New Testament come from the same word. And it's used 93 different times in the New Testament. You'll find this word. It's an important word. It's teaching us something very important. And we'll talk about that definition in just a moment. But as we study the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, I've asked you to turn to Luke. That is in the New Testament. Let me say, maybe you're new to church, or maybe you're new to having a Bible or trying to study it. So let me help you for just a moment. The Bible is basically broken into two sections. You have the first almost two-thirds of your Bible called the Old Testament, and then we have the final third we call the New Testament. The Old Testament is the time before Christ came in the flesh. Now, Jesus has always been, you'll find him in Genesis chapter 1. He's been from the beginning of time, but we don't see Jesus in the flesh until the book of Matthew, which is the start of the New Testament. And the New Testament has 4 gospel accounts. It's that same word. It's 4 good news accounts about the life of Jesus: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Today and the next 2 Sundays, we're going to be in the Gospel of Luke, that third book. Each of those books were written by an eyewitness account of Jesus. Luke was the author, as best we understand, theologians will tell us, and as much as we can understand, was written by a doctor, Dr. Luke. He was a physician. He wrote the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. And so those two really are a continuation, go together. But in Luke, we get a different perspective of Jesus. It's as if everybody in this room, if Jesus were in the flesh and he did something right now, we would all tell the story from our minds and our perspective. So that's why it's important to use Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John as we're looking at the eyewitness accounts of Jesus, because it's great to get a different perspective. Luke, as best we understand, was a Gentile. And if that is the case, he was a companion of the Apostle Paul, by the way. And so if that is the case, if he was a Gentile, to know that a Gentile wrote one of the eyewitness accounts from all the stories that he heard, that's amazing. But it's written with a little different perspective because he gives details. He's a very detail-oriented person. Maybe that's because of his profession. I don't know. But he was a detail-oriented person. And he also does a few things that you don't necessarily see in the other gospels. His stories include women more than any of the other gospels. You go through and do a study of them, you'll see that in some ways that tends to be the case. He also will show us over and over about half of what Luke records really deal with mercy and grace. It's what Jesus is doing in the lives of people and how he is doing that for him. That was very important to him. And there are 14 parables in the Gospel of Luke that are not in Matthew, Mark, or John. There are some that are in all 4 books, some that are in 2, but there are 14 that are just in the Gospel of Luke. So there's so much here that he gives us. Now, with that being said, we're going to spend 3 weeks looking at 3 parables in Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15, all it is 3 important parables. But one theologian said this is, if there's ever a chapter of the Bible that's the gospel chapter, It's Luke 15. Now you might say it's not John chapter 3 with John 3:16. By the way, let me remind you, today all across our denomination, we are part of a Southern Baptist movement. There are 40,000 plus churches that were independent churches that just cooperate together for ministry and for missions. But we're having a day, it's called 3:16. It's a day where every pastor in every church is encouraged to preach the gospel. Hopefully they're going to preach the gospel every week, but to give an invitation for people to respond to what it says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. Let me go ahead and tell you, today's 3:16 because it's March the 16th, but it's 3:16 Sunday every Sunday. You can give your life to Jesus any day of the week, 365 days a year, and I encourage you to stop and realize that though John 3:16 is the gospel message, Luke chapter 15 is an embodiment of the gospel. One theologian words it this way, and I wrote it down. He says this: it has been called the gospel in the gospels as if it contained the very distilled essence of the good news which Jesus came to tell. So I've talked about the New Testament. I've talked about the book of Luke. Parables. What are parables? Well, let's get to that and talk about what a parable is for just a moment. A parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. It is a story told by the master storyteller, Jesus, to teach a truth. It goes alongside the truth. That word parable in the original language means to cast alongside. So you're putting a story alongside the truth for it to help solidify the meaning of the truth. It's not changing the truth. It's a story to tell the truth. And so parables are important, and we're going to spend 3 weeks looking at stories that the greatest storyteller to ever live told, and that's Jesus. He is not only the greatest truth teller, he's the greatest story maker. We just sang about the fact that this is my story, this is my song. Friends, you need to hear me say, your story, it's been written by Jesus. Jesus is the one who's redeemed your life. He's the one that's made you new. He's the one that gives you power on how to live out the story of God now. So with that being said, a few key points to start with. They'll show up on the screen to help you if you're taking notes. First of all, the gospel is the good news of Jesus and his salvation. When we say, I believe the gospel, I will teach the gospel, I will preach it to myself, that's the good news of Jesus and his salvation. It's the fact that he takes what was dead, us, and brings us back to life. He takes what was far from God, us, and brings us near to God. He takes what had no way of getting to heaven on its own, you and me, and makes a way that we can not only walk for eternity with him, but have righteousness in our lives right now. But once we receive the gospel, once we give our lives to Jesus, once we have been saved, whatever language you want to use, you have been made new. And here's a statement I want you to walk away with today. If you are new in Christ, why not live a new life? If you're new in Christ, why not live a new life? Why in the world would we choose to live the old way and to fall into our old ways if he has really made us new? So Luke 15 is going to show us how we can live new, and we'll look at it through the parables. Let's look at verse 1. Luke 15, verse 1. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him, to Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes, that's the religious leaders, grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." Now, friends, I'm going to tell you right up front, you're one of those two people in this story. You are either someone who could be considered the tax collector and sinner, or you're the Pharisee and the scribe. Now, maybe you're a former sinner, but we still sin. I hope we all fall into that category and not just the religious elite that would look down on those who don't know Jesus and need to come to know him. The religious leaders of the day were furious, not that Jesus would teach sinners and tax collectors. They were furious that Jesus would receive them, it says, and eat with them. When you eat with someone, that's personal. I mean, you may have a job that you never see anyone face to face. You may work remotely or online. You may never see a person face to face. That's pretty impersonal. But you ever get to a place where you start sitting down with your coworker, you're getting to know each other. You're having a meal across the table from them. You're getting to know each other. So they did not like that Jesus would be in the presence in that setting, eating a meal with them. It reminds me of a story about Dwight L. Moody. Dwight Moody was a famous, he was father of evangelism really in the United States in the 1800s. He pastored and led a ministry in Chicago until the Great Chicago Fires and then ended up in Massachusetts. But he had a ministry all around the world. But when he was in Chicago, he built what was called a huge, they called it a Sunday school. We get that term and we use it. But he it was designed so that men and women and children could come from all over Chicago to be taught the stories of the Bible in a school-like setting. It was a Sunday school. And there is a well-known documented story of a boy that would come several miles, and he would walk several miles as a child in the 1800s. It would have been safe enough to do so in Chicago over to where the ministry was taking place. And he would walk to be a part of that Sunday school. And someone asked him at one point, why would you go all the way over there to go to Sunday school? Why not stay over here closer to home at one of these churches? And his answer is amazing. The little boy said, it's because they love a fella over there. Make sure you get that. He said he was willing to walk and go and be there because they love a fella over there. Listen, friends, Jesus attracted sinners while Pharisees repelled them. And I promise you, it's been 2,000 years, and Jesus still attracts sinners, and Pharisees still repel them. So the question is, who are we going to be? Are we going to be Jesus, or are we going to be religious elite? I want to be the kind of people that we never compromise our teaching, we never water down our convictions, but I hope we're the kind of people that those who would consider themselves sinners in our town will know that they can be here. That's gospel living. That's my calling. I want to love people where they are. I want to accept people where they are and help them come to know Christ. That's my calling. That's your calling. That's the job of First Baptist Church today. Somebody say amen to that. That's our job. Our job is not to keep an eye on sinners. Our job is to welcome them freely to this place. Do people far from God want to be around you? Do people far from God want to be around me? I hope so. Listen, I wait as long as I can to tell somebody I'm a pastor. Because when you meet new people and they find out you're a pastor, people start acting different. They really do. I'll give you an example. Years ago, I was serving as a police chaplain back when Benny Womack was the chief of police here, and I was doing a ride-along one night with an officer, and in the middle of the ride-along, there in the middle of all that happening, I was just there. They arrested a guy who was drunk and who was struggling. And so as they arrested him, he got in the back seat and started cussing. And he didn't cuss a little, he cussed a lot. The big words, all the big, I'm talking about Paramount Plus words. Y'all know what I'm talking about, the big words. He's cussing them and he's saying them, and he takes his feet and he starts kicking on the, or his knees and kicking up above on the back and all this. And finally, I'm just sitting there and I'm thinking, man, this guy's out of his mind. And finally, the officer says, hey, you better stop cussing. This is a preacher sitting here and you're cussing. And then the guy goes, oh, I'm going to hell. It's okay to cuss for the police officer, but not the preacher. And so here's what I want to say to you guys. As a pastor, I try to hold that information back a little bit. I want people to think, pastors are strange. And so I wait a while to tell them that. What do you do for a living? I like to give what one pastor says. He says, I'm a cultural architect. I try to change culture. You don't want to say pastor at first. You don't want to scare them off. But the truth is, I want people when they meet me, I want people who are far from God to be okay to be near me. And I hope you want people far from God to be okay to be near you. And not only that, I want people who are trying to figure out who God is to feel safe at First Baptist Church. I don't want someone to come in here and feel like, well, they're keeping an eye on me. They don't trust me. I don't want someone to come in here and feel like they don't really want me here. They're just tolerating me. I want people to come in here and get a handshake, a neck hug, a warm welcome, a high five, to know this is a place they are safe to discover who God is. I want us to be able to walk back to our children's ministry. There may be, 80, 90 kids back there right now. I want someone to be able to walk back there and ask any one of those kids, are you happy here? And I'd love to hear every one of them say, they love a fellow over here. My teachers, my nursery teachers, Miss Tammy, Miss Marcy, boy, they love me. My Sunday school teachers, I see several of them in the room, Miss Cindy, Mr. John, I start naming them all, they love me. That's what we want our kids to say and feel and know. Our student ministry, we want our students to know, this is a place where I'm accepted. This is a place where I'm loved. This is a place where I can be myself, to come to know him. If this is not a safe place for people to discover Jesus, there is no safe place in this town for that to happen. So my hope and my prayer is that all of us can come to understand what that means, that that's our calling in life. So when the Pharisees were upset that sinners and tax collectors were eating with Jesus, they were missing what Jesus was all about to begin with. Let's keep going. Verse 3, Luke 15, 3. So he told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost. Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. So Jesus tells the story. He uses an earthly story with a heavenly meaning to teach a truth where the answer is found in verse 7 right there, that he's the one that has joy for people who give their lives to him. So let's start really quick here with figuring out who you are in the story. Let's find God in the story and let's find us in the story. Let's start with the sheep. The sheep was lost because of his very nature. Sheep are defenseless. I'm not saying sheep are dumb. Some people actually mistakenly say that. They can be pretty bright in some ways, but at the same time, they can be very focused and lose focus of everyone else around them and end up lost and go astray. And so a sheep is defenseless. That's the main thing we need to understand. Sheep cannot defend themselves. You will never see a wolf enter a sheep's pen and the sheep start snarling at it. That's not what they do. It's not how they react. It's not how they keep safe. They need a shepherd and someone else or another animal to protect them. So the sheep were lost because they were defenseless and they have a tendency to go their own way. That's why they needed the shepherd. Now, Isaiah 53, listen to these words. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him, on the Savior, the iniquity of us all. We're the sheep, and our sin has been placed on Jesus. 1 Peter 2:24, listen to this. He, Jesus himself, bore our sins in his body on the tree, on the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but you have now returned to the shepherd, capital S shepherd, and the overseer of your soul. So just like sheep, we are lost because of who we are. We're defenseless against our own shortcomings, our own sin, our own sin nature. So if you want to know who you are, you're the sheep. I'm the sheep. Now, the shepherd was responsible for the sheep. This is seen over and over in the New Testament. You want to read all about shepherding, go to John chapter 10. We don't have time right now, but you'll see this theme of shepherding in the Old Testament and the New. God has always associated himself as being a good and great shepherd. So the shepherd seeks and saves the sheep that need to be found. So what else can we learn from this? If God's the shepherd and we're the sheep, what does this parable, this earthly story with a heavenly meaning, what does it teach us about ourselves and God? Here's what we can learn if you're writing things down. Number one, God seeks and saves the lost. God seeks and saves people who are far from him. God seeks and saves those who cannot come to him on their own. Listen to 2 Peter 3:9. It says, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but he is patient toward you, not wishing that anyone should perish, but that all should reach repentance. If you do not have a personal relationship with Jesus, I want you to know something. That scripture in 2 Peter says that God has acted slowly on his return because he's wanting all people to have an opportunity to repent, and that includes you. So when John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, it says, for God so loved Kale, for God so loved Chris, For God so loved Ronnie. For God so loved Cody. I could do every name in the room. For God so loved you that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him, that if you would believe in him, you would not perish but have everlasting life. To believe means more than to believe he exists, though. You say, what do you mean, Chris? Well, you may know who he is. You can know who Jesus is. You can have some understanding of his teachings. So demons do. You can spend time with him and his people in church. But if you have not been radically transformed by his grace and power and righteousness, then my friend, you need to know you need Jesus. You can attend church. You can be near godly things and godly people and still not know him. This is more than knowing he exists. It's more than walking down an aisle and repeating a prayer with the pastor. That's an okay way that we can have a form to help us know what it means to give our lives to him. But here's what I would say to you, and here's a hard truth, and I don't want to scare anybody, but I'm going to read it because I wrote it down specifically. The Bible says many will say that they knew him who simply did not. Many will say, Lord, Lord, did we not know you? And he would say he didn't know them. But listen, they knew of him, but they did not know him. I don't want you to doubt your faith. I don't want you to feel ashamed because you've made mistakes or you've messed up. What I want to do is today, on 3/16 of 2025 at 11:16 in the morning, I want you to know that I took a second to pull the rug out from across your eyes to help you be able to see the truth of the matter, that if there has been no life change in you, then there has been no salvation. You say, Chris, are you judging me? Friend, I'm just going to inspect the fruit. Listen, I have to tell you, if you know Jesus, there will be fruit. There will. I'm not saying you're working for your salvation. You're not. In fact, you couldn't. There's no way you could work for your salvation. There's nothing you could do to earn it yourself. But Ephesians tells us it's by grace, the free gift of God, that you're saved through faith, not of works, lest any man can boast. But then it goes on to say that those who do know him will be led to a life of good works. In reality, once you come to know Jesus, that the tree of righteousness in your life that is now growing will bloom fruit. I'm not talking about perfection. I'm not talking about you always getting it right. But I'm telling you, if you have been made alive, you will not be dead anymore. And if you are still dead, you will not seem to be alive. It just won't happen that way. So we're dead in our sins, and Jesus changes us. So it's more than just walking down the aisle and shaking hands with the pastor. You got to meet the master. You have to come to understanding of who Jesus is. I have seen so many people. I had one friend in high school that I was able to lead to the Lord. I've shared this story before, but I'll share it really quickly. We were having a youth crusade at my church, and we brought in a professional golfer who loved Jesus. And we had hundreds of teenagers show up at my home church in Huntsville, and we had a big pizza party for them. And then He did some little golf tricks. He did, really. And then he shared the gospel clearly. And he wasn't manipulative with his invitation. He just shared the gospel clearly. And when he was done, he gave students an opportunity to respond. And one of the friends from my high school, I went to Lee High School in Huntsville. One of the friends from my high school that, I'm going to just lay it out there straight. He was a thug, okay? He was a bad dude. And he was there that night. Someone invited him. And I was one of the student counselors. I was so excited as a senior in high school to be there and think, I can't believe he's here. And I'm not going to call his name because there might be somebody watching in Huntsville. Anyway, so I was so excited that he was there that night. I thought, if he gets saved, I'm going to be the one to counsel him afterwards. I'm going to do this. And so sure enough, we had the time and the speaker spoke. And when it was over, they gave an invitation and they asked anyone that wants to give their life to Jesus, stand up. He stood up. I thought, he stood up. I was so excited. They said, if you really want to follow through on this, make your way down here and we're going to go into the next room and someone's going to talk to you. I took off as fast as I could to get out there to be waiting on him. And so there was enough people that came. I had three guys standing there and one of them was this guy. And so share the gospel. Do you want to give your life to Jesus? Yes. Do you believe Jesus is the Son of God? Yes. Do you believe that you have sinned? Yes. Repeat after me. Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. Please forgive me. Please come into my life. Live with me forever. Thank you for saving me. Amen. Three guys. Everybody repeated it. Everybody did the same. The next day, I thought, revival's going to break out at Lee High School. Everybody's going to get saved. I mean, the whole school's going, we're going to see it turn right side up for Jesus. The next day, this man goes back to school. This young man lives his life the same old way. Nothing changes, ever. He's in prison now for murder. Now, did he get saved on that day? Sadly, I got some friends that would say, well, you better count it if he repeated those words with you. Oh, listen, friends. This isn't a contest about nickels and noses and how many people can repeat a prayer. He needed life change. And he repeated some words, but nothing changed in his life. Now, was he failed because nobody did some follow-up? Probably. Could have been some good discipleship that could have led to him understanding what it means to know Jesus? Maybe. But did life change happen? Nothing changed. And then things got worse. I hope he's given his life to the Lord in prison. I don't know. But here's what I can say to you today. Friends, if you think because you prayed a prayer and then nothing changed in your life that you gave your life to Jesus, friends, I have to be honest with you. I want to implore you to stop and realize that salvation is not a transaction. Jesus did it, but it's more about a relational experience than a repeat these words after me. Nothing wrong with words to pray to help someone know. But listen, God's got to do the change in your life. He will seek you out like the shepherd did. He will give you an opportunity to respond to him, and we must respond. And it is not that you're going to earn it, but with the day I was saved, things changed, and for you as well. And we must see that. So I want to encourage you, if you're not certain you have Jesus in your life, I must confess, and I want to apologize on behalf of all Southern Baptists. We are a Southern Baptist church. There are 40,000 Southern Baptist churches across the United States. We are independent churches. We don't have a pope or anyone to tell us as part of who we are. There's nobody saying, you got to teach this, you got to preach this, you got to believe this. We're independent churches. We just cooperate together to do missions, disaster relief, and ministry. All those tornadoes that hit in Mississippi and beyond towards Texas, we're the second largest disaster relief organization in the world. We'll have teams on the ground before the day is over today to begin to do the work there. So we cooperate to do things like that. It's great. We cooperate together for education on seminary. We cooperate together to send missionaries all across the world. But if there's one thing I have a problem with as Southern Baptist as a whole, and I'm a Southern Baptist, I've been one my entire life. Before I was born, 9 months before I was born, my parents were part of a new church plant of a Southern Baptist church in Huntsville. I've always been a part of one. I've served as a minister of music at one, a student minister at one. I've been in evangelism in the Baptist world. I've been the pastor, a church planter for the North American Mission Board. I'm about as Baptist as they come, but hear me say this. Here's my problem. We have taught for generations easy believism. Repeat a prayer, write your name down, everything's good. And friends, salvation is by grace through faith alone. Jesus does the work. But when we give our lives to him, we will be new. We will be transformed. And so friends, please don't let today go by where you might think, well, I prayed a prayer. I walked this very aisle years ago. If there's been no life change, I implore you today, seek Jesus. Come to him. Give your life to him. And if you do have him, but the life change has been a struggle from time to time, I get it. I'm living there. And I understand that. But I encourage you to allow the Holy Spirit to continue to convict and empower and impress you for life change, and encourage you to do so. But if you need to give your life to him right now, please do so. So here's what the rest of the parable tells us will happen when someone gives their life to Jesus. Here's how it happens. Verse 4. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? What does that story teach? That says that God comes searching for you. Aren't you glad that God comes searching for you? Amen? Listen, I'm so glad God draws us to himself. He orchestrates an opportunity for you to repent and give your life to him. He doesn't go looking for things on accident any more than you do. And the scripture says he is willing that none should perish. So he makes a way that all can receive him. God does not reluctantly look at you and say, well, I said whosoever, so I have to include Chris. No, he desires for you to know him so that you can walk in him and glorify him and be in relationship with him. He sought you out on purpose. But did we receive the free gift? Again, it's not a transaction. It is more, it's a relationship experience with the Savior of the world. So when you have that relationship, the next thing we see is that God claims us as his own once we're saved and carries our burdens for us. Look at verse 5. It says, and when he has found it, the sheep, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost. So what's this parable teaching? It's God, it's Jesus saying, they're my sheep. We are his. And he puts us on his shoulders. He becomes our burden bearer. Listen, it's amazing to me how many of us, including myself, who have given their life to Jesus, there is evidence of life transformation. We're growing in him. But at the same time, that I simply choose to bear my own burdens alone. How many times do we do that from time to time? That's so sad. And I would say that one of the reasons we bear our own burdens and don't allow him to be the burden bearer, there's a few things. Number one, I think we don't stay close to him. I think it's easy to get out of the word. We don't stay close to his word. We don't necessarily live with an attitude of prayer. So it's easy to kind of back away and have some level of distance. We think our way is better. And so we know God. We've been saved by God. We want to grow in him some, but we also want to do things on our own. And so we tend to just back away. And if we do that, please understand that what's going to happen is the one who desires to be your burden bearer, the one who desires to be the yoke, who has the yoke is easy and his burden is light, the one who wants to walk with you through all of your problems. Now, notice I didn't say he would get rid of all your problems. He wants to help you bear the burden of them and walk with him and grow in your circumstances with him to be more like him and to know him more personally and intimately. You see, your problems are about intimacy with God. Now, that may sound strange. Let me say it again. The problems that have been filtered through the sovereign hand of God, because he could stop anything he wants, and the problems that are filtered through his sovereign hand at some point, in some way, at some level that I can't fully understand, are a way that he will help bear the burden so that we can walk in more intimacy with him. We get to know him relationally better when things are tough. Listen, when are you closer to God? When you're on a mountaintop and everything's great, the breeze is blowing, it's 80 degrees and everybody's happy? Or when you're in a violent storm and you're just trying to hold on for dear life, asking for Jesus' help? So in the middle of a storm, like we just sang about earlier, we can say hallelujah, praise to the Lord, because he's building our relationship with him. That's what he does, and he does part of that with you and with me. But for some reason, we tend to carry our burdens ourselves a lot of times. Can I encourage you? Let me show you visually why that doesn't make sense. In 2021, we preached just for a little bit out of this passage, just a little, and I shared a picture, three pictures with you. I'm going to share the same three pictures now. The first picture is of Shrek. It's not the Shrek you're thinking of. It's Shrek the sheep. Shrek is a specific type of sheep and is from New Zealand. And this picture was taken in 2008, and Shrek was found in 2004. And it's a long story, but he was on a farm in New Zealand. There are 24,000 sheep on this farm, and somehow he managed to escape. Maybe he was hiding in a cave. He just avoided muster each year. Every year they would shear the sheep and take off about 9 pounds of wool, and they would start fresh every year. Well, he either found a way to hide from muster, or he just got lost. And for 6 full years, Shrek is lost, and Shrek is away from the shepherd, and then they find him looking like this. And so this is a picture of him with 60 pounds of wool on his body. Now, you may say, what's it like to carry an extra 60 pounds? I'm glad you asked me, because I know. Jerk. Anyway, it's okay. What I would say is this. When you're a sheep trying to do that, it's more than just, well, he looks all cute. No. Can you imagine how much more disease and difficulty in life would be carrying all that extra burden of weight and all of that that's there? So when they find him, they take him to a shearer. I don't know if that's the right word. I think it is. And he is sheared, shorn, sheared. They buzz it off. And so when they take it off, it's 60 pounds that the person who's a professional, the shepherd, knows what he's doing. He does it in 28 minutes flat. And so he goes from that to that, just like that. Now listen, what's amazing is that sheep eventually died in 2011, but that sheep's life changed once he was found again. Can you imagine all the extra burden that he had to bear because he stayed away from the shepherd? I can't give you a better parable than those three pictures. That's not Jesus' quality parable, but friends, it'll make sense. Understand that time away from the shepherd, you end up with burdens you cannot bear. So we must come to the burden bearer. And the beautiful news is he tells us over and over he wants us to. And so we come to him. He places us on his neck. He brings us back to where we need to be. Takes care to put us in the right health and shape. Do you think that sheep thought it was a great idea when the clippers came on? I bet when that sheep hadn't heard the clippers in 6 years, it might have scared that sheep to death. But it didn't take long to realize this was a good thing. And the same may be true in your life. Whatever God's going to do as you seem to come back to him in this moment, today, in this time, can I encourage you? It may seem a little scary at first as he wants you to dig deeper into his word, as he wants you to trust him in prayer, as he wants you to take the right next step in front of you, what the next right step is in front of you, as you're going to take little steps of faith to do that. They may seem a little scary at first, and he may even point you in directions that you think don't seem to be for your greatest good, but I promise you, it's the burden bearer bringing you to a place where you can give him glory and be more like him, and he will do that. Jesus is the great shepherd, and we are his sheep. So come back to him. And if you come back to him, here's what will happen. Last verse, verse 7, Luke 15, 7. The sheep has been found, the sheep's brought back. And this says this, just so I tell you, Jesus says, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Jesus didn't just tell a parable. He said, in case you don't know what I mean, let me explain it to you in common words. This is about heaven. And there's more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than on a bunch of religious people who don't even know to do so. What an amazing thing to think that that's what he does. There is a party in heaven when you repented of your sins the first time. And there's a party in heaven when we come back to him and walk with him again today. So I want to encourage you. God loves you and celebrates your salvation. That's what he means right here. So when was the last time you celebrated your salvation? We celebrated Kinsley's last week through her baptism. That was great to cheer her on. But I'm talking about you. When's the last time we celebrated your salvation, what he's done for you? Yesterday, if you watched the SEC tournament, most people in the room would probably be an Alabama fan or an Auburn fan. That makes sense just because of where we live and who we are. And both of them had a sad day and a bad day and not a good day. And so there wasn't a lot of Roll Tides or War Eagles and all that being said in excitement. But if either one of them had won and carried on to today, there would have been a lot of shouting taking place in different homes all across this great state of Alabama. But I want to encourage you, and I'm not trying to be trite and oversimplified, but I mean it with all my heart. If we can shout and cheer for a bunch of 19 to 22-year-olds over a ball, certainly we can celebrate the salvation of Jesus in your life with another hallelujah. Has he saved you? Come on, listen, friends, he's good to us. He's brought salvation. He's brought new life, and so we celebrate that. And so I want to encourage you, when Jesus says there's a party in heaven, he knows how to throw a party. He knows, have you ever noticed, Jesus knows how to wreck a funeral and throw a party. And friends, my prayer is that we could come to know that's what he's done for us. He wrecked your funeral. Satan loved to keep you dead in your sins, but you're alive and new in Christ, and there's a party in heaven because of that. So now can we celebrate that? And the greatest way you can celebrate it is to seek to walk in relationship with him. Let him bear your burdens. Let him be the yoke that walks with you. But then also more than that, begin to be one who lives the gospel, gospel living, good news living. Let's live that out and share it with others. How could we keep that to ourselves? We have a shepherd who has saved us. Would you bow your heads for just a moment? with your heads bowed. First of all, if you're in the room or if you're participating online and you've never given your life to Jesus, the things I said today were not meant to scare you. They weren't. I'm not trying to play the Holy Spirit. I'm not the one that can convict you. But I want to speak truth to you that if there has been zero life change in your life, you need to give your life to Jesus. Because when he brings salvation, he makes us new. We're transformed. We're given a new name, a new heart, a new life. And I encourage you right now, ask for that relationship with him. Give your life to him. But if you're here and you do know him, are you carrying your own burdens? Listen, I want to encourage you, be like Shrek the sheep. Make your way back to the shepherd. He comes for you. Let him bear your burden. Dig into his word. Begin that prayer life again. Take the next right step in front of you, and whatever it is, it's going to point you to Jesus. I promise. I promise it will. The next right step, according to God's word, take that. If you've got a big burden in your life and you need help, come and pray about it. Let us pray with you. Pray and ask God, ask Jesus, the good shepherd, to be your burden bearer and to help you through whatever's going on in your life. If it's an addiction, if it's a disease, if it's pain, if it's a relationship, if it's something else going on in your workplace, in your home, if there's a burden that's really heavy in your life and it feels like 60 pounds of wool, listen, I want to encourage you right now just to say, Jesus, help me. Help me bear this burden and let me trust in you in the middle of it. And then lastly, celebrate your salvation by sharing the gospel life with everyone around you. That's my prayer for you. Father, I pray for every person in this room. Lord, I pray for every person that gets to see this or hear it, that they would be reminded that if they have Jesus, that they have a burden bearer who teaches them to walk new and free and whole in him. It will not eliminate our problems, but it will allow us to walk in a way that we can illuminate our relationship with the Savior in the middle of our problem. We can come in relationship to know what it means to walk with him closer. We can live the new life that he's called us to. So God, help us with that, I pray. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
You've been listening to the radio ministry of Albertville's First Baptist Church. For more information, please call 256-878-2291 or visit www.albertvillefbc.org. We hope you will join us next Sunday at 9 a.m. right here on 105.1 WQSB.